Good morning. Here we are again at Redeeming Grace with Fellowship Harvest, Pastor Joe Mason, and we're so happy to be here again. We are going to step into Acts for the next several weeks, and we're going to talk about the introduction to the church, and today we're going to talk about waiting and going, waiting and then going. And so before we start, we're just going to have Joe pray for us and get us going here.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday. We pray that you'd be with all those who have tuned in or listening, that you just open hearts and minds for the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you'd be with us to speak your words and be an encouragement to your people, Lord, and to point those to the gospel, to an understanding of God's grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. We're going to get into some very interesting things over the next couple of weeks leading up to Pentecost. Probably the most, besides the death and resurrection of Christ, the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is very, very important, not just to the Jews, but now to the church. And it's going to be fun to go through these things and talk about them. We are approaching about 40 days, so today would be 40 days out from Christ's resurrection. The first time that he appeared to his disciples would have been 40 days earlier. And what was he doing during this time? We're going to talk about the last instructions to his church, if you will, before they became the church, but the last instructions to their disciples. And then waiting. And so here comes Pentecost, first fruits. It's after first fruits. And this is going to be the signal of the beginning harvests, the summer harvest. Now, Pentecost, just for a side note, we want to get into again next week, is Sunday, is Pentecost happens on Sunday.
Yeah.
And Jesus has been appearing to them on several Sundays. The Spirit will come on the eighth day. The eighth day for the Hebrews is a picture of renewal. They're already commissioned. Jesus Christ has already commissioned the disciples and I would say the church. On this rock, I will build my church in Matthew 16 and in Matthew 28, the famous verse, go ye into all the world and bring this message beginning in Jerusalem and then on from there. And then in John 20, he says, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. What he has said, when he had said this, he breathed on them.
Yeah.
To receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the authority for them to receive the Holy Spirit. There was a waiting time, and the Holy Spirit would come at an appointed time, but that was Christ giving the authority for the next, should we say dispensation?
That's a good word, yeah.
The next working of Christ's government. He died on a Thursday. He will leave again on a Thursday. He will go to his Father today on a Thursday. He didn't start the church. He commissioned the church. And so what was he doing and what were the last words to his disciples before he left? Let's just read the first part of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but ye will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So several things here. Number one, he's going to be taken up this day. He's not harpazoed. He's not snatched away. The disciples are going to get to see him go, and that's a very interesting scene as well.
Very important scene.
Yeah, the angels say, what are you standing here for?
And he's coming back.
Get going, yeah, right. And he's coming back, right? Yeah. The promise there. And so it's during the 40 days. He didn't stay with them the whole 40 days. He was doing something during the whole 40 days there. And we're going to talk about that a little. It's very interesting what he may have been doing. We'll do some assumption, but use the scriptures as well. And so then he gives them the order not to depart from Jerusalem, which is really important. Just let me plant this in your heads. If they would have departed Jerusalem, if they wouldn't have followed this command, what would have happened or what wouldn't have happened? It's very, very interesting. Now, what was he doing during this time? He was getting the church prepared. I believe that he was given instructions. He was doing a lot of teaching, and it specifically says that here. And so who was he teaching? Who was he talking to? He wasn't staying with the disciples all the time. Who was he meeting with? Jesus was not, he was always busy. Yeah. And don't you, can't you wait until we get his energy? I wish I had half of Joe's, but if when we get into the kingdom, we'll have Christ's energy and zeal. And that's going to be an amazing thing. What was Christ doing during this time? Well, first of all, in 1 Peter 3:19, it says, he appeared to spirits in prison, those who had sinned. Now, why would he do that? Again, we can debate the timing of when he did that. But the point is that he did that because he was revealing to them what they did not believe in. He was witnessing to them the fact that he is the truth, the life, and the way, and that they, remember, Christ and God as judge is going to do this properly. He's going to judge these matters with witnesses. They witnessed the fact, and yet they would not believe. And so he went and preached to them, it says. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to 500 at one time. Yeah. At one time. Now, those people would have been alive on the earth. In fact, 20 years later, Paul will say many of those are still living. Yeah. So these were appearances. They probably witnessed what Christ was doing during that time. They saw miracles. They were maybe some of them around the pool of Bethesda when that man was healed, and some of these very interesting things. And so when Christ appears to these 500, you're going to have many who see and believe. And you can bet he's probably got, who knows if he had another Mount of Beatitudes speech or some of those things, where he's appearing to them and he's teaching them what they should have believed before, what they should believe now, and then they would go out and witness on Christ's behalf. And then I think maybe even be part of the 3,000 that came later as part of the church. And then again, in Matthew 27, verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rock was split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, it's really important because Christ is the first fruits, they went into the city and appeared to many.
Yes.
And so I think that all of a sudden you have the authority, you have the witness, you have the commission of Jesus Christ being confirmed here. There's lots of preaching and teaching going on. Again, Christ was not eating bread and watching what was happening. He was commissioning his church. And then it says here that he spoke of the kingdom. Now, it's interesting to me in Acts chapter 1 that out of this first section in particular, that it says that he appeared to them over 40 days here and there. And you would think that he would say, Lord, what were you teaching them? Were you teaching them about the Holy Spirit again? Were you teaching them about, the things to come and those kind of things? But it specifically mentions one thing, and that is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He spoke to them of the kingdom of God during those 40 days. That's very important. But then they go on to say, so when they had come together in verse 7, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it's not your time to know the seasons. Now, he does say in Matthew 24 and others that we're going to know the seasons of these things. But for them, they are to go and wait. Yep. And here's the message. The messages of the kingdom to come. The messages of what Christ had done. They are their witnesses, Christ witnesses, and they are going to wait for a particular reason, which Joe will bring us through, but they must wait. The message is about the kingdom to come, and they are to do something with that message.
And they're going to proclaim the kingdom all through the book of Acts. You're going to be preaching that kingdom.
Right.
All righty. So in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many believe that this is the actual beginning of the church, because this is when the Holy Spirit comes, begins to work in people. Dispensation is a great word here, because the Holy Spirit is dispensed or given. And he comes in the power of Christ. And this is so, so, so important. Because Jesus died on the cross, now the Holy Spirit can live in us, and he will never depart. That's a big promise. Yeah. In the Old Testament, you'll see, you know, David saying, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But Christ hadn't died on the cross yet, and that final sacrifice wasn't given. So the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen until now. And so the apostles now have a new confidence. They have a new boldness. You see these men who were waiting kind of behind closed doors and gathered in rooms, you know, kind of secluding themselves, now out publicly proclaiming the gospel with a new zeal and a new boldness that they didn't have before. So I want to really encourage you. It is a command in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We have him living in us, but sometimes we are able to quench him, as the Bible says, or resist him, wanting to do our own things and go our own way. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be Spirit-filled people, because that is the power now that's going to change the world, and it's going to start gathering into the kingdom of God all of those who will believe. And so these became his witnesses. Notice it says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Jerusalem's important, right? They were to wait in Jerusalem, because if they didn't wait, all that God had prepared for them there would not come to pass.
That's right.
The idea of Pentecost, God actually gathers and brings to them representatives of the nations that will believe and go out. So important to obey God and to obey his commands, because if you don't do it, you miss out on such an opportunity and a blessing. This is another power of the Holy Spirit that brings obedience. So much in the Old Testament, we see people not doing, you know, what God had asked them to do, and not doing the things that he told them. But here, they're obedient, and they wait for the Holy Spirit, and God gives them this wonderful opportunity. Jerusalem now, to the believer, kind of becomes our home. It becomes our sense, not necessarily the Jerusalem that is on earth, although we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we're looking forward to a new Jerusalem, a heavenly home. And so the idea of Jerusalem holds an important part, I think, in the heart for all believers. This is where the gospel begins, and this is where God, in the new Jerusalem, has prepared for us a new home. We're new citizens, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have a new home, and this becomes important in the believers' lives. So this gospel is going to go out here in the book of Acts. Many believe that when Jesus told Peter that he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that it plays out now in the book of Acts. He will be the main speaker here in Jerusalem for the gospel to go out in Jerusalem and Judea. He will be the one who follows Philip the evangelist to Samaria and lays hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. He will be the one who is told to go to Cornelius' house and to pray, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And that's going to play out now in the books of Acts, with this promise coming true. And that's what's so important for us as believers. God keeps his promises. Amen. They stayed in Jerusalem and were obedient. God kept his promise. The Holy Spirit was given and the gospel was proclaimed. They're going to be obedient to his word going out now, and God's going to keep his promises. The Holy Spirit will be given both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the Gentiles. My friends, I hope that your hearts and eyes are open to what's going on today, because God has kept this wonderful promise. And right now, the gospel has gone to the very ends of the earth. It is reaching the last of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And this is a wonderful thing. This is a great miracle. This is a wonderful proof of God's promises as we see the gospel spreading around the world. So Jerusalem is important to us as believers because we have a new heavenly home in the new Jerusalem. This commission for the gospel to go out around the world is especially important for God's people. Now, the testimony of the early church fathers is that these apostles went around the world, right? They, far as they could go.
Yep.
So
there's
some
proof that Stephen may have went toward India, and then others went to Spain and possibly.
And maybe on up into Britain. That was Roman territory. Down into Africa. And they start this spread around the world. There is a sobering note here about when and why they went. The apostles, from my understanding, tended to be staying in Jerusalem and Judea, working among the Jews for the spread of the gospel. And we seem to be a bit reluctant, would you say?
I would say.
To head out. Paul, of course, the apostle to the Gentile, was one who very early on started going on missionary journeys, and Barnabas and Silas and some of the others. But God started putting pressure on the people and the believers in Jerusalem and Judea. It started with persecution within. Many of the Jewish converts to Christianity, the Christians in Judea, began to leave and to go out because of the persecution that was coming down from the Jewish leadership.
Right.
Eventually, of course, God is going to fulfill his word of judgment, and the Romans are going to come down. And then there's going to be a lot of believers leaving. And one of the reasons they left seems to be because they believed what Jesus said, especially in Luke. When you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, flee, run away.
Right.
And that's the testimony of history, that instead of the believers going to the walled city of Jerusalem, which people tended to do and many of the Jews did, instead holding to his word, they fled. But when they went, they took the gospel with them. And so you find, actually from pretty early on, Christian communities in Rome, all throughout the Roman Empire, some of these went as early as John's testimony and witness. So they are heading out, some early in obedience to God's word, like Philip the evangelist and others, some a little later with just a little pressure from the Lord saying it's time to go and it's time to leave. But the Holy Spirit was working through his word in the lives of his people. Now, I found something kind of interesting that I wanted to share. There's a classic in literature. Edward Gibbon wrote a book back in the late 1700s, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. You'll hear this quoted among Christian sources quite a bit. It's one of the first modern histories where he went back and actually researched the Roman writings at this time and did his life's work, really, in this huge undertaking. And he was not particularly sympathetic to Christians. He actually, in his work, was a bit of a skeptic. And one of his things was that he believed that the rise of Christianity contributed actually to the fall of the Roman Empire. So he's not really writing from a Christian perspective. But I think his analysis of why Christianity spread in the early part of the Roman Empire is challenging for us to consider.
Yeah.
So I've got here the top five reasons that Edward Gibbon gave for the amazing evangelism of the Roman Empire by Christians early on. His number one reason was the zeal of the early Christians. Mm. They love God.
I could use some of that.
Yes, yeah. We could use that. That. Yeah. Yeah, some zeal.
Yeah, I could use some zeal.
And that was a characteristic of Jesus, for the zeal of thine house, right, has eaten me up. So we ought to be zealous about the Lord's business. We ought to understand the seriousness of it and be motivated by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives people zeal. I love that new converts are almost always full of joy and wanting to share the gospel. What happens to us? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
As believers get older, sometimes they lose their zeal. But these early Christians were really fired up, full of joy about what God had done for them.
Yeah.
The second reason was the confidence they had in their salvation. The way he puts it, the confidence they had in their faith, in their forgiveness of their sins. And this is illustrated by a lot of the early church fathers like Polycarp, who, when he was being persecuted and put to death, looked up boldly into the face of the emperor and said, "What are these momentary and light afflictions compared to eternity?" Their confidence in their salvation gave them power in communicating their faith. My friend, are you confident in your salvation? Paul writes about this. Do you have confidence in what you believe? Are you sure of your salvation? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you don't, go to him. Confess your sins, one of which might just be a weak faith. Yeah. I have to confess that one a lot.
Yeah.
A weakness of my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. The third one were the miraculous happenings that were reported wherever the believers went. These wonderful happenings in the early church, a lot of people were healed. God was really moving, answering prayer. And I think that was because of the first two. I think we really see, our eyes are opened to the power of God when we have faith in what he's doing and a zeal for his work. God still answers prayer, and we have the testimony of many, many people that God has brought them through and encouraged them.
And that was God's stamp of authority.
It was.
On them. It was the miracles that they were doing. Yeah.
And I would encourage you to open your eyes to the miraculous here. The greatest miracle is the redemption, the changed hearts and lives of those who believe.
Yeah.
Salvation itself is the greatest miracle. It is like someone coming back from the dead.
Yes.
Because in a spiritual sense, that's what it is.
Born again.
So rejoice in the testimonies of those who believed. And then open your eyes to prayer, God's answers for it. God is answering prayer all the time for those who are willing to obey and to believe.
Amen.
But understand that the afflictions that come to us for a reason. And we have to understand that in our prayers, that God's purpose would be accomplished in these things and not just expect God to do what we want. Number fourth was the good character of the Christians. Their behavior was attractive. Now that is an important one. All right? So we should do a little self-evaluation there.
Why did you look at me when you said that?
Because I could see myself. I was just looking at myself.
I know.
Is your good behavior attractive to other people?
Yeah.
In other words, like they said, if they go around and start arresting Christians, would you be on the list? Would they know that you're a Christian by what you
do? Found guilty. Yeah.
These are people who were honest. They served. Even so, many slaves would serve their masters faithfully. That's a big deal in the New Testament. For us, it's, are we faithful at work? Do we serve our employers faithfully? Do we serve our community faithfully? Yeah. Are we honest and upright? Do we give? Are we known as a generous people? Their behavior was attractive.
Yes.
Oh, that that might be said about us. And the fifth one, too, I think is challenging. The unity and discipline of the local churches. People's lives got better as a result in believing in Christ. The unity and discipline of the local churches. Now, this is something that kind of comes out in history about the early churches, is that they were far more disciplined, all right? So if you could, the pastors went around, and this was true, even if you read John Newton's biography, would go around and check up on their people and how they were living. They'd go to their homes and pray with them and see what was going on in their houses. The churches would discipline people if they weren't following the way. They had lists and roles for people who qualified, you know, as members of the church. So there was a much stricter church discipline, and people's lives got better as a result. So the unity and discipline of God's people. This is something maybe we need to pray about and think about. We ask people to discipline themselves and to be wise in their own following of Jesus and their own carrying out of the gospel. Our churches, I think, the ones here that believe the Bible, are still not afraid to stand up and say, you need to be honest, you need to be faithful. How you act at home around your family is a real barometer of your faithfulness to God. How you are at work is a barometer of your faithfulness to God. How you are to your neighbors is a real reflection of your faithfulness to God. So I think these things are challenging to us as believers. And they come out here of the early part of the book of Acts as this is what was witnessed in the early church.
Yeah, really fulfilling what Christ had told them before. Remember, they're not going to remember everything until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're not going to be able to do it until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This is really the crux of Acts chapter 1 for me. And that is this. What if they didn't go up to the upper room?
Amen.
Now, I kind of go back where the Lord told Mary, go tell the disciples that I'm alive. Go tell Peter that I'm coming to see him on that wonderful lake where they caught 153 fish.
Yeah.
And he jumps into the water and they have breakfast. What if he didn't go? What if they didn't go? I'm reminded of something that happens in the Old Testament where Samuel goes to Saul and he says, you're going to begin to deliver. You're going to deliver us from the Philistines. God has given you this authority. He has commissioned you to do something.
Yeah.
And so he said, what did he say? He said to wait. He said, go wait 7 days. And so Saul goes up with all of his armies, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he got impatient.
Yes, he did.
And I'm not so sure he waited the 7 days, but the point is he didn't wait for Samuel. And because of that, the kingdom was stripped from him.
He lost it.
He lost it.
Yeah.
Now, I think this is a little bit of a play on that as well. And the point is that he is commanding them to do something. If they didn't go, there are huge consequences for the world, for the church, for Christ, you know, all those kinds of things. They've been given the authority and the commission. I want to say this now. You have been given the authority and the commission. Now it comes down to what you have been talking about, some of these other things, zeal and confirmation, all those things. But the word is courage.
Yes.
The word for us, I believe, is courage. I believe that we have lost the zeal. We have lost, remember what Jesus said to one of the churches, you've lost your first love. We've kind of forgotten these things. I would go back to something that Joe said again, and that is talking about miracles just for a second. If somebody was to ask me the biggest miracle that I've seen, and I would say, and I hope he's listening, besides my brother, it's me. Because I live with my brother and I know my brother, but I know me even more. And for the Lord to send his Spirit to change me, now I'm not done. As Paul says, the race isn't run yet. It's running. We're running. That is the miracle that you know. Each one of us understands the born again Christian. We understand what has taken place in our hearts and our minds. But here's the key now. Who else can understand by your life and your words? If we're not going, the Great Commission, I want to talk about just real briefly the apostolic authority. The apostolic authority is to the 12. It's never been sent to anybody else. But here's the point that I would like to make. We are made kingdoms and priests under that authority, under the Lord, with the foundation of the prophets and the disciples. We are being built into a living home, yeah. A living house. And you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. So being born again, I would ask, and I think we both would ask, that the zeal of the church, the love for Christ, the Paul calls it an obligation, not in deed so much, but in love, that we would take this message to others who don't know this miracle within themselves. Take that with you as you go through this next week and a few weeks as we get into Pentecost and, mm-hmm. and as we come hopefully to the peak of the virus, mm-hmm. and it'll be coming down and plateauing here, we pray. But if we don't go, Pentecost has happened and the church has started, but if we don't go, somebody else's Pentecost doesn't happen. And so I would just challenge each one of us to go.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. On that note, let's say a closing word. Lord, we worship you and honor you. You are our great salvation, and we are so thankful, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit that hovered over Genesis 1, that hovered over what seemed to be darkness and chaos. It hovered over the darkness, and it hovered over our lives and came into our hearts and unblinded us and gave us light of Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for that. I would pray, Lord, for every heart listening and for the ones here, and me and Joe and others, that we would be zealous for your kingdom. We would be zealous to love you, Lord, and we would be courageous to do that. As you told Joshua, and then even you told David to be courageous, we pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.
Amen.